Invite you to take your Bibles and open them, please, to Isaiah chapter 11. Our text today, Isaiah 11 and verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 11 and verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, open our hearts and minds that we might hear your voice this day. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take these words, make them alive, use them to penetrate our hearts and minds with your truth. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. As we enter this second week of Advent, our theme is peace. You might ask, what is peace? Or I might ask you, what is peace? Perhaps you would say it's the absence of war. But I think peace can extend to things like security, safety, freedom. As we've seen just in this last week in our own country, those things can be taken away. Your security, your safety, your freedom to move about can be interrupted by various things, by people with evil intent. So, what is peace? What is the biblical understanding of rest and peace? I'd say to you, it is faith. Trusting in, believing in, and obeying God. For in him who is eternal, there's permanence. In him who is almighty, there is safety. And in him in whose image we are made, there's true freedom. The one who wields absolute power. The one is pure holiness. The one who is complete love brings us safety and rest and peace that the world cannot offer. It delivers us from our fears, our worries. But the people of Isaiah's, they had a lot to worry about. The Assyrians had come, destroyed the northern kingdom. the 10 tribes of the Northern Kingdom had been overrun. They'd been taken captive by the mighty army of Assyria. And now only the 2 tribes in Judah remained. And Assyria threatened them. They were coming to the Southern Kingdom. But Isaiah says to the people that they shouldn't worry. In fact, if you look in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, right before our text, it says, "See the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one." These nations that threatened Israel were going to be cut down. Assyria was going to be felled like a mighty tree. If you read all that precedes there, Isaiah prophesied to the Lord the destruction of Assyria. But something is going to happen to Israel also, because in our text we come to the stump of Jesse. Israel is going to be felled also. They're going to be brought low. There's going to be a time of incredible hardship for them. They're going to be reduced to nothing. But from this stump, from this root of Jesse, a sprout is going to come up. If you've cut down a tree before, you know sometimes you cut the tree down and that's not the end of it. Sometimes a little sprout will come up from the roots. That's the imagery here. From this root, a branch will bear fruit. And the demise of Israel is really attributable to the failure of the Davidic line, of the kings descended from David, probably epitomized in Ahaz, the apostate king back in chapter 7 of Isaiah. Probably on the good side, we have King Hezekiah, but he still failed in his faith. He was overcome with a sense of pride, and this disaster that comes on the nation directly flows out of that. But over against that failure, Isaiah paints the picture of this one who will come. But he says, notice he says he's coming. He's going to rule Israel. He's also going to rule the whole world, the nations. But he says he's going to come from the stump of Jesse. Why does he say that? He goes back before David to Jesse, an ordinary, inconsequential citizen. He goes to show that it's not through the mighty Davidic line, these kings that have come. It's even before that. It's the humble, unknown, inconsequential citizen of Bethlehem, Jesse, David's father. See, the monarchy is going to be eliminated, destroyed, and yet that line is preserved in humble, small, inconsequential. A little sprout will come up. He will seem to be of no value, will not be recognized by the world. He will come. But notice what Isaiah says. Notice the endowments with which he is equipped to do his work. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And notice also that Isaiah does away with the metaphorical language, the sprout, the branch. He identifies this as a person, It's not a nation. It's not a movement. It's a person. The branch. The Hebrew word there is the word Nazar. I believe it's the root from which you get Nazareth. Nazareth. In chapter 2 of Matthew, Matthew says that he will be called a Nazarene to fulfill the word spoken by the prophet. Now those exact words you can't really find in any of the prophets. Most folks believe that Matthew's thinking about this passage, this Nazar, this branch who will come. But he comes in the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. The same Spirit that created the body of Messiah in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the same Spirit shall rest upon him and endow him, empower him with what he needs to do his work. Jesus Christ, the man, needed these attributes, as do all men. But he received them in an immeasurable way, in a fullness that we can't even imagine. He says that the Spirit of wisdom and understanding rested upon him. He had the wisdom. He knew the mysteries of God hidden for long ages. He could see and understand the motivations, the secret thoughts, the hearts of men. He says that the Spirit of counsel and power rested upon him. He was ever able to know the right thing to do. In all of his ministry, he was able to know the right way to proceed. He also had the power to carry that forward, to do the things he needed to do to fulfill his ministry. He says that the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord would rest upon him. He would always know and be striving for the Father's glory. And the fear of the Lord would rest upon him. Notice that nice little way that Isaiah brackets that, just as he brackets this whole text. Spirit of wisdom and the spirit of fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That encompasses these attributes, these things that, with which he is blessed. And it says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. You know, in a special sense, God empowered some in the Old Testament with his Spirit to lead his people more effectively. David in 2 Samuel 23 said that the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. When one rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise. He was equipped in a measure with the Spirit of the Lord to lead God's people. That's supremely the case here in the case of the branch or the Messiah. And notice that his rule is marked by justice and equity. He rules the people with righteousness, justice, the very attributes of God. He will not judge by outward appearances. He will not be fooled by what people say. He knows the deepest secrets of their heart. He will not decide in the way the world decides, but with righteousness and justice, he will judge the needy and give justice to the poor of the earth, those who are often the victims of the rich and the powerful. He will bring justice for them. And yet, he's so powerful that the very breath of his mouth can destroy the wicked. He can slay them with a word. He can overcome them with the breath of his mouth. And his people, the protection, the preservation, the safety of his people is uppermost in his mind. And his reign, his rule, the security and the peace of his rule is epitomized there in the verses 6 through 9. The peace of his rule is so great, it extends to all the created order, to everything in creation. The predator and the prey will lie down together. No fear on the part of the prey. No inclination on the part of the predator bent on doing harm to the helpless. Even the little child can play with the cobra without fear. For nothing will harm. Nothing will bring harm. And that is because the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Not just knowing about God. That's not the kind of knowledge he's talking about. Not just head knowledge about God. Not just lip service to God. You know, James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God. Good. Good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. They tremble. What kind of world, what kind of change has to happen in this world for such things to be possible? These things seem very fanciful to us. How can such a thing be possible? How can a lion eat straw and be satisfied with that? All it says is there has to be a change in the created order. There has to be a radical change. There has to be a new order of things. The scripture says that the one who sits on the throne says, behold, I'm making all things new. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ does that. The gospel of Jesus Christ creates a new creature. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes where there is a heart that's bent on murder and adultery and immorality and gossip and thievery and slander and lying and idolatry, and makes a new creation there. The gospel of Jesus Christ does that. It comes and brings peace where there was enmity with God. As for you, the scripture says, you were at enmity with God. You were God's enemies. And while we were his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. A little child will lead them, he says. This is not accomplished by some strutting monarch, some prime minister or president who's overwrought with his own importance. It's a humble servant, a shoot, a little child will come and lead them in this way. But don't be deceived. His power is such, the very breath of his mouth will destroy all of his enemies. He comes to set his people free. But notice, as I alluded to earlier, the way Isaiah closes this parenthesis, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse in verse 1, verse 10. In that day, he says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, that was understood even by the Jews of old to refer to the advent of Messiah. In most all instances, Scripture talks about that day, the coming of Messiah. He comes, and he comes to deliver his people. We read this morning. He comes to bring peace. He comes to make those who are at enmity with God to reconcile, to bring the two parties together. And this definitely speaks of Messiah's advent. All you got to do is go to Romans 15. Verses 8 through 13. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I tell you that Christ, same word as Messiah, I tell you that Christ became a servant to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And he quotes Isaiah 11:10 as proof of that. There's no doubt that this refers and points us to Messiah. The root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, Paul says. Paul says, in him the Gentiles will hope. It says so right here. The nations, doesn't refer to Israel. The nations will rally to him. The Gentiles. What a concept for those in Israel. The Gentiles were the ones threatening them coming from Assyria. But all these people will come under the banner of Messiah. They will come to him. You know, Jesus, in his first public proclamation at Nazareth, went to the prophet Isaiah. He opened the scroll to Isaiah 61, the place where it's written. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant. And he said, today, that day, this scripture has been fulfilled. And you're here. I'm here, he said. Here I am, the one who is to bring freedom and liberty and rest and peace to those who are captive. This is no ordinary king. This is no ordinary monarch, ruler. He comes and brings peace that's unimaginable. What ruler can establish a rule where a little baby can play with a cobra without harm? No one can do that except Messiah, except the branch, the one who's coming. But you see, the people of Israel look to the land as the promise. They even called it the promised land. They looked to the land as promise. They looked for a Davidic king to arise and put down all their enemies. They failed to realize that the promise was God himself. God is the promise, not the land. The land was taken away. They went to Babylon for 70 years. They didn't have the land. Where's their promise then? Where's their hope? But they came back to the land. You might say, well, they did. They never had another king to sit on the throne of Israel. So where's their hope? Where's their security? Where's their peace? Where's the things that are promised? People today look to all sorts of things. They find their security, their peace, just like Israel did, in the land, in the king, in various things. But the promises of God. The promise is God. They forgot what their great King David wrote in Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. Or the prophet Jeremiah, recording the words of God, God said, I will come and give rest to my people. Rest is not here in the land and the people and all things, the government, the army, the police. That's not where your rest, security is. Your rest is in God. Your peace is in God. But how are people of our day who are, in their own way, just as confused as the Israelites were? How are they to find peace? How are they to find security? How are they to be free from worry? How are people who are opposed to God, who don't believe in God, who don't obey God, how are they to come to exercise those things when they never have? Where is the peace? Where is the rest? You know, the Old Testament closes with those two questions pretty much unanswered. It's out there somewhere. But those questions are answered in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the branch, comes. The shoot, which comes up from the root of Jesse. He comes and raises a banner for the people. He raises a banner to which people can come. What's a banner? What does a king do with a banner? It's an ensign, it's a flag under which the people assemble and go into battle. Jesus Christ comes to lead his people in battle against their adversaries, against sin and death, the devil. And he comes to lead them to victory. And he raises that banner for people to come. And that banner is the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He raises that banner, and people from every nation, tribe, and language have come under that banner. They've come to Jesus Christ. And since Christ has come, there is peace. There's peace with God. And he invites all to come. He invites them to come under that banner, the banner of the cross, where he came as prophesied and gave himself for his people. Give perfect rest, perfect peace. And he invites all who will come to come. He invites them to come and enjoy peace and rest. Will you come? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to shun the things of the world, the things that the world offers as security and safety and peace. For these are fleeting, and they do not offer those things. If they do, they're temporary. They can be taken away in an instant, as we see in our world every day. As evil increases, People are threatened on every side. People are afraid and worried and scared. The Lord in Christ, with Him as our leader, under His banner, we can rest assured that nothing will harm on His holy mountain. Lord, that He will usher in a peace, a rest, a security unlike any that can be imagined. Lord, help us to look to that, not look to the world, look to Jesus Christ our Savior. And Lord, if there are those who are out there opposed to, ignoring, rejecting this offer of peace, Lord, we pray that You'd change their hearts. Lord, may this same Spirit that endowed Christ, the same Spirit that formed the body of Messiah and the womb of the Virgin Mary, may that same Spirit bring a new heart that they might believe and be saved. For Your own glory and honor, O Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.